We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts this morning and receive the words which our Savior gives us, a very, very serious warning. We pray that you make our hearts receptive to the words which you have for us, as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, Luke chapter 11, 24 to 28, unclean spirits. There's a lot happening in our world that is not visible to human eyes. And here the Son of God draws back the curtain, as it were, and gives us a look at what is happening in the spirit world. And the Holy Spirit records this for us. We would not know any of this unless the Lord God had revealed it to us. So the context is that Jesus has been casting out devils. And now Luke places this passage here in order to complete the account of the movement of the demons. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Tracking the steps of an unclean spirit. Number one, he has gone out of a man. This was not a willful action. The spirit has been evicted by the Son of God through only a word. And there's a truth here that unclean spirits like to dwell in human bodies. Let's remember that. So number one, this unclean spirit has gone out of a man. And number two, as we track his steps, the unclean spirit walketh through dry places seeking rest. Dry places are not nice places in which to live. And let's remember, hell is a very dry place. Not even one drop of water in it. Babylon is a very, very wicked city. It's pictured in Scripture as Satan's headquarters, if you will. And in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, we read this, upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. This is a wicked woman. The mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So, dry places are not places that spirits want to dwell. We think of the words of Isaiah chapter 13, beginning at verse 19, talking about Babylon as being Satan's headquarters. But it was a prosperous city here on this earth. It looked like it had everything going for it. Isaiah 13, beginning at 19, in Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he was finished with it, It was a dry place. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. An owl shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged. Isaiah, again, try to picture this in your mind. Isaiah 34, beginning at verse 11. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it, the owls also and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all her princes shall be nothing. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for himself a place, herself a place of rest, and there shall be there shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. There shall come the vultures also, and there shall be gathered there every one with her mate. And then Revelation, final book of Scripture, 18, beginning at verse 1. After these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So the spirit then that has been cast out is walking through the wilderness, the dry places, seeking rest. Number 3, and finding none. He couldn't find any rest. Why? Because he was looking in the wrong place. There is a rest to be had. And we think of the words of the Son of God in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a wonderful invitation. And what are the qualifications for it? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you having trouble? Is life rough? Well, come to him, and I will give you rest. This is a daily need. Often we're unaware of it, but it's a daily need. We think of the words in Romans chapter 8, verse 22, and see how far-reaching this is. This is what the Holy Spirit is telling us. For we know. How do we know it? Because God tells us. We would not know this if God didn't tell us. There are millions of people in the world that have no idea about this. It's only found revealed in the Holy Book. For we know that the whole creation, this is far-reaching. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This is talking about the rivers, the lakes, the oceans, the woods, the valleys. The whole creation is groaning and travailing. These are birth pang words. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, capital S. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We would not know this unless the Lord God revealed it to us. We're unaware of it. When did it start? It started when we were conceived in the womb. And it's lasted until this very day. We ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves. This is a daily thing. We're suffering every single day. And we're unaware of it so often. What are we waiting for? We're waiting for the Son of God to come back and give us glorified bodies like unto His. That's what we're waiting for. And we're groaning for it every single second of every single day. So we get back to tracking the footprints of the wicked demon again. Number four, he's walking through these dry places, searching for rest, and he can't find any. There is no rest to the wicked. So he says, number four, I will return unto my house whence I came out. Notice the arrogance here. Pure arrogance. I will return unto my house. The man whom he inhabited was his house, and he calls it my house. It wasn't God's house. It was the demon's house. It's my house. And I came out. Oh, no, you didn't. You were driven out. That's why you're out. But his arrogance, just dripping with arrogance, I'm going to come back to my house from which I came out. So then what happens? And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. So outwardly, this looked like a big improvement. And outwardly, it was. When the demon was dwelling in that man's body, it wasn't anything like being swept and garnished, that's for sure. But when Jesus evicted the wicked spirit, there was a change that took place that outwardly looked very good. But there's an important point here as to what the wicked spirit did not find. When he came back, he did find that the house was swept and garnished. But what he didn't find was that the Holy Spirit was not occupying the man's heart. There had been an outward improvement, yes, but no spiritual change had been worked in this person. And the looks here were very, very deceptive. And because there was no Holy Spirit in there, the wicked spirit moved right back in. And not only that, then he goeth, this is the wicked spirit, he goeth and taketh to him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So, all we can say is that this man, who was once a victim of the demon's violence, so everything in him was unclean and disordered, and now it's quiet for a while, and he's living outwardly a distinguished life, and one that, but it's not in God's will. He's not living in God's way, and the house is empty. And so when the wicked spirit comes, he goes back and gets seven that are more wicked than himself, and they enter in there, and they didn't have to fight. There was no opposition. It was empty. All they had to do was walk in, open a door and walk in. The numbers here, although they don't jump out as immediately, I suppose, but they're very important. There was one wicked spirit that was in the man in the first place. He got kicked out. When he came back and found it empty, he went and found seven more spirits that were more wicked than himself. And seven plus one is eight. And in the Bible, eight is the number of the new beginning. So we're talking about hell here. We're talking about hell. And this man is in hell now forever. And the wicked spirits that are dwelling in him are going to find that their position wasn't bettered either, because now they're in a very, very dry place, worse than they were in before. One of the key things that we learn here is that all of the demons are wicked. And they're controlled by the devil, but the devil's controlled by God. But we can trace it up there. But they're controlled by the devil, and some of them are more wicked than others. So there are degrees of wickedness in the spirit world. Again, we would not know that unless the Holy Spirit told us. So the guy went from bad to little better to worse. And the worst condition is the one that's going to be forever. There's going to be no more evicting of the wicked spirits anymore. This is a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And the rich man that was cast down into hell pleaded for Abraham to send Lazarus back just for one drop of water. All I want is one lousy drop of water. And he didn't get it. Hell is a very, very dry place. So now another thing pops into view here, and it came to pass as he spake these things, Jesus is talking, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps are the breasts which thou hast sucked. And this is shocking. This is shocking. The Son of God has just evicted a demon, and a certain woman brings Mary into the picture. Blessed is your mother. Blessed is the one who gave birth to you and nursed you. Is this the beginning of Mary worship in the church, which is so prevalent even in our own day? Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That's part of the rosary, which is recited by God only knows how many thousands and millions of people every single day. The idea seemingly is that if you really want something, don't go to Jesus for it. You got a better chance of getting it if you go to his mother and have her go to Jesus for you. Because Jesus really loves his mother. He might love you, but he really loves his mother. That seems to be the thought behind all this. And this is how the devil works. Jesus' response was this: "Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's the thing, isn't it? It always gets back to the word of God. Oh, every single time. This cannot be overemphasized. The word. The power is in the word. I don't know if anybody believes that in our day anymore. When you look at what's happening in the visible church, it sure doesn't look like they believe it. They're relying on gimmicks and business tactics. But that's not the way it is. It's the word. Okay, so we looked at a very serious situation in the text this morning, and it's easy to say, well, you know, this was just a one-time thing. This guy happened to be possessed with a devil, a demon, and Jesus just happened to come along and he wiped them out. But that's not happening today. You know, this is a one-time occurrence. Well, no, it is not a one-time occurrence. Matthew records the same thing. And I'm going to read it. And you're going to find out that almost word for word, it's exactly the same thing that we looked at here in Luke chapter 11, except there's something added at the end of Matthew's account. So listen carefully to it. I'm in Matthew 12, and I'm beginning at verse 43. "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from which I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first." Now comes the addition. "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." What's so important about that? "Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." This was not a one-time shot thing. This is something that's happening all the time. It's happening thousands of times throughout the whole world. There's a war going on between the devil and the Son of God, and the wicked demons are constantly attacking. And they want to dwell in human bodies. I think sometimes they even dwell in certain animals every now and then. I'm pretty positive of that. But the key thing, you know, they did dwell in swine for a while. When Jesus kicked out a bunch of them and they ran and inhabited the swine and drove the swine down into the sea, and all the swine drowned. So wicked spirits are a lot more prevalent in this earth than what we tend to think. And we would not know this, by the way, unless the Holy Spirit told us. And now that he does tell us, we're either going to believe it or we're going to chuck it. One of the two. But there's some warnings here. evil spirits don't like to dwell out in dry places. They want to inhabit something. When a child of God dies, the body is buried. And it's separated from the soul and the spirit. And I'm sure that the ones, the spirit, souls and spirits of God's people in heaven are blissfully happy, but they're not as happy as they're going to be because they're not complete anymore. They're separated from the body. And we were created in the image of God, or the body, soul, and spirit. And when the body is separated from the soul and spirit, it's not complete. But it will be. It will be when Jesus Christ comes back and reunites our spirit and soul with a glorified body. Then we're going to be complete again, but we will not be complete until then. And so the evil spirits, they don't like to be separated. They want to inhabit a body. And they like to dwell especially in human bodies. If we take this seriously, we're searching for some comfort because we're in danger. And when we look at the man that we see in the text, the big problem for him, the big problem was that he didn't have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. The evil spirit was kicked out for a time, but the house remained empty. And he rejected the Holy Spirit, would not let the Holy Spirit dwell within him. And when the other spirit, wicked spirit, came back and saw that the house was empty, let's go get some more spirits, more wicked than we are, and let's really attack this thing. And in they went, unmolested. So the key thing is to have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. If the man had the Holy Spirit dwelling within him after the wicked one was kicked out, when the wicked one came back, he wouldn't have been able to re-enter into his house from which he came out. Because it wasn't his house originally, and he didn't come out, he was cast out. But he wouldn't have been able to get back in if the Holy Spirit was there. So what does Scripture have to tell us about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Because that would really be comforting if we knew that. And the Bible speaks an awful lot about that. A few examples. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 is a promise. It's a promise from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to every one of his elect children. And the promise is this: I will put my spirit within you. That's the Holy Spirit. And you know, that's the comfort that Jesus had given his disciples when he told them he was going to be killed and risen from the dead and ascend into heaven. I'm going to ascend into heaven. And they were despondent. He's going to go. He's not going to be with us anymore. Well, but he said, you're going to be better off because when I get up to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back to you, and he's going to dwell within each one of you. That's the key. The Comforter shall come. So, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. We cling to that passage. Don't ever forget that. That's a promise. Matthew 10, verse 20. This is amazing. And we would not know this either if the Holy Spirit and the Son of God didn't tell us. And the words are these: For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the context here is that you're being attacked, and you have to come up with an answer. And The Holy Spirit will give you the answer. It's not you that speak. It's the Holy Spirit that speaks in you. Have you ever had this happen in your own life? Now think about that. Has there ever been a time when you've needed some words and the Holy Spirit gave them to you? And it wasn't you that was speaking, it was the Holy Spirit. You think about that. It probably happens a lot more than what we realize. And I'm thinking mainly about the situation in the home. Okay, so then John 14, verse 15, 16, and 17. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Prove it. Don't only talk the talk, but also walk the walk. Book of James. And I, continuing, John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. Who's the one doing the praying? Jesus Christ. Who's the one to whom he's praying? The Father. You've got the Son of God praying to the Father for us to give us another Comforter, capital C. That's the Holy Spirit. That he may abide with you forever. What a promise. What a promise. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not. Seeing is believing for the world. I'm going to see first and then I'll believe. No, it goes the other way around. First you believe and then you see. That's the order. But not for the world. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So if this is true, what's going to happen when some powerful wicked spirits who are walking through dry places come to you and want to enter in? What's going to happen? They're not going to be able to do it. They're not going to be able to do it. The house is already occupied, and it's occupied by the Holy Spirit. And he's a lot more powerful than even the devil himself. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, notice he's dwelling. This is permanent. He that raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit which dwelleth in you. This is the greatest thing we've got going for us. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within us. And this is called his work of preservation. He doesn't only convert me. That's great. But that by itself wouldn't do me any good. I also need him to preserve me. And he does that. And there's passages after passages that prove that tell us this. So the next question then would be, how does the Holy Spirit come to me? And this isn't rocket science either. He comes to us through his word. It's not like you can sit out there in the sunshine and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes down. It's through the Word. That he could do it any way he wanted to, but this is the way he chooses to do it. It's the power of the Word, and it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word. This is the thing. And when the children of Israel were out in the wilderness, and the world has been called a great and terrible wilderness. It's a terrible, terrible place. Very, very dangerous. And we're surrounded by danger. And out in the wilderness, the people didn't have anything to eat. And they were desperate. It came to Moses. They were griping. We want to make a captain and go back into Egypt. We really had it good back there. They put food on our plate every single day. It was free. No, it wasn't. It was not free. They were slaves. They had it really rough back there. And now all we got out here, we don't have anything to eat. So God sent them manna. It's called angels' food. And it came every morning, and they went out every morning to gather it. If they didn't go out and gather it, they went hungry that day. Except for the sixth day, where they got twice as much and rested on the seventh. But that was another part of the story. But the point is, you had to get the manna every single day, and if you didn't, you starved. That's the point. So how can I tell that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me? Another way of putting it, how can I tell if I'm one of the elect? And I've got to be able to know that. God has to have some way that I can know it, or I'm going to walk through my life wondering, am I one of the elect or am I not? How can I know? And if I approach my deathbed and I don't know where I'm going? That's not the way God's people have to live, and they shouldn't live that way. How can I know? How can I know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me? And the best way I can know it is, do I have a love for the Word of God? Do I? And if I do, if I really do, I'm going to be meditating upon it every day. And he's going to keep me. That's the key thing. The key question. Do I love the Word of God? Or is my house empty? Is it empty when the wicked spirits come and try and get in? Or is the Holy Spirit dwelling within me and keeping the wicked spirits out? Do I love the Word of God? And do I meditate upon it by day and by night?